So, families, we just talked about thankfulness with the kids. That's what we're going to talk about today to get you ready for Thanksgiving. Not a long message. We're in Psalm 107. It'll be on the screen as always, but if you got your Bible, you might want to highlight some stuff. You can open the Psalm 107. The Psalms are amazing. They are worship songs to God. They're poems, they're thoughts of people, especially King David wrote many of the Psalms. And they're beautiful because they're honest. When you read the Psalms, there's this depth of emotion in them because the writers were very honest about life. Sometimes they were very joyous, as in Psalm 107. It's about thankfulness. We'll talk about that. But some are incredibly sad, bad times in people's lives. Some are incredibly angry. I think of some of the Psalms that David wrote where he says, God, destroy my enemies. And they're angry. And that's okay. It's not because the Bible is trying to promote that kind of violence, but what it's doing is it's acknowledging what we have in our hearts sometimes. So I love the Psalms because it captures every emotion I feel. So the emotions I want to talk about today, though, are thankfulness. There are many in there, Psalm 100, Psalm 106, I think, 107, where we are today. And I love Psalm 107 because this is one that comes after calamity. This psalm was probably written after the Jews came back from their exile. Remember, they had rebelled against God. God took them out of the promised land, and they came under the rule of other people. So here they are, back together in the promised land again, and they're celebrating, and they're thankful to God for it. And in the psalm, it puts together a picture of four types of people. And I wonder this morning if you can find a fit for yourself in here. Maybe you're one of these types. Maybe you're all of these types. And I think we all are at some point. But watch for them and see if you can relate. Psalms are a wonderful way to connect with God. When you don't know what to pray, pray a psalm. You should start making lists of psalms that you like. So depending on what mood you're in, pray that psalm. It's a wonderful way to connect with God. A wonderful way to get your feelings out. The beginning of the psalm goes like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south. So there it is, the exiles, the Jews coming back together because God has cared for them. Even though they rebelled against God and he punished them for it, he still gave them that hope that they would be in his presence again, that they would be a people again. And that's what happens here. And I love verse 2 where it says, if he's redeemed you, speak out about it. You know, not enough of us do that. That's our role, is to let people know about what God has done for us. You know, sermons are great, at least I think so, mine are, you know. But let's be honest, sometimes they do get a little boring. Sometimes they do miss the mark. Did you know lecture is one of the weakest forms of teaching there is? It's better to experience things than just to be told. And I've talked to a lot of the younger generation, and this younger generation, that's the way they are. It's why a lot of them have fallen away from church. They don't want somebody telling them what to believe. They want to figure out what to believe. And I think there's a happy medium there. But preaching is not always the best way to communicate. But experience is amazing. So when we tell people about Jesus, our own experiences, that moves people. I've had that feedback. I mean, I try to get feedback about my messages, and the ones I hear the most about are the ones where I talk about my own life or something I've been through or the life of somebody else, where you hear what God did. Isn't that what Jesus did with stories, right? When he told the parables, he told life situations, and people understood. They understood heaven through earthly examples that Jesus gave. So telling your story is powerful. We will not grow as a church based on my preaching. I wish it were so. We will grow as a church based on your telling people what God has done for you. For some reason, we don't get excited about that, and I don't know why. Maybe it's intimidating. Maybe it doesn't seem exciting, but everyone has a story. It's funny because I love telling about things that happened all last year. Those of you who know me talked about the Eagles winning the Super Bowl, right? And that one great play, the Philly special, the Philly. Remember where the quarterback lateraled the ball? And then that player threw a pass to the quarterback. The reverse of what usually happens, and it got them the touchdown they needed and the momentum they needed to win the game. I told everybody about it. I gave everybody the link to go see it again. I watched it just a month ago because I needed that because lately the Eagles haven't been doing that great. We're back to normal, you know. But I told people because I was excited. When are we going to get excited about what Jesus has done for us? And I think sometimes we don't acknowledge it because maybe we're not thinking about it enough. We need to record sometimes what God has done for us, whether it's just mentally or whether we write it down. I'm not good at writing things down. I'm not the journal type of person. But recently I thought I am going to write a few things down about something that happened to me recently. As many of you know, my son Daniel just moved away to Newark, New Jersey. It's about 2.5 hours, unless it's a snowy day, and then it's a lot longer. But what happened was when he got the job, we thought he had several months to move. And then they called him suddenly and said, oh no, we need you right away, and you must start. Now, we didn't have an apartment picked out, we didn't have anything, and in the midst of the short 3 weeks we had, 1 week of that had to be spent in Virginia for training he had to have before he went to Newark. So suddenly we had 2 weeks to relocate my son to Newark, New Jersey. Have you ever been to Newark, New Jersey? That's a crowded, busy, crazy place. I loved it. And all through that, I was just prayed. I'm like, Lord, we need to find a place. We need to get him approved. He hasn't had a regular job that would give him good credit to get the apartment. Some places we would call and they'd say, nope, you don't even have enough good credit. Don't bother come looking at the place. Plus, it was the logistics of getting there, of going back and forth. And every step God met us, I prayed, I said, Lord, we need to find an apartment. The first day we went up, the very first one we looked at ended up being the one that he got. In my family, I don't think any of us have a car with less than 130,000 miles on it. So there was this concern of the driving back and forth, but the cars ran great. Then there was the day of the move. We had to get him in. And that meant I had to drive a truck on the New Jersey Expressway. Yeah, picture that one. That was a lot of prayer there. I was okay. A couple drivers behind me had accidents. I don't know what was up with that, but... Every step, we got him in, he got his training in Virginia, he started his new job, and he's doing wonderful. And that old adage that 90% of what you worry about will probably not come to pass was true. But I think it was true because we prayed Daniel through it. And I have this fear that I'm going to forget all the good things God did. Because let me tell you, he lined it up step by step. So I've decided I'm going to write that down. You can hold me to this. Ask me next week, Robert, did you write that down? I want my family to remember. God showed up, and he took care of us. And I want people to hear that story, because it can happen for them too. It's important that we record what God has done for us, because God is good. All right, let's look at these four different people. Starting in verse 4. Some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he's done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. In each one of these, you're going to see there's the problem, there's the plea, and then there's the provision and the promise at the end. All four of them have the same structure. And you'll hear that verse 8 is repeated for each of those circumstances, because in each one, God reaches in. So these first ones are those who are lost. There are many people out there who are lost. And I don't just mean not saved, but people who feel they have no anchor anywhere. They don't feel connected. They don't know where they're going with life. And they feel like they're just being driven around like something floating on the ocean from wave to wave to wave. They have no foundation. Nothing to hold them. There's no security for them. And we all want security in life. We want to know that somehow we're loved, somehow there's something stable in our lives and something for us to hold on to. And that's what this addresses first. There were these people who wandered the wilderness. They had no place to stay. And yet God reached to them and he gave them a city and a family and a place to be a part of. God can do that for you. If you're wandering, you're like, I just don't know. I have nothing to anchor to. God is your anchor through Jesus Christ. And not only that, he gives us the church. The church has gotten a lot of bad raps in the last couple of decades. Oh, church is judgmental. Church doesn't do that. Well, church is dying. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, we've got our challenges. But the church is wonderful, too. Those of you who have been here at New Danville, you understand that. There are people here who genuinely care. They love you. They shake your hand every week. They chase you down to shake your hand every week. They're a little weird sometimes, you know? But it's an anchor. It's a family. It's a place for you to be where you know there are people that are going to care for you when you need to be cared for. And a place for you to care for others as well. So if you're one of those ones that's drifting, you're not sure what you're supposed to hold on to, you don't know where life is really taking you, and it gives you concern, seek your God, and he'll give you the answer. And give him thanks for it when you find out, hey, I really am cared for, no matter what. Then the second one, those who are miserable. Some sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They had rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That is why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. Are you one of the ones that's miserable, one of the ones that lives in depression? And maybe that sense of depression is on you because you know you rebelled against God. You know you've done things that you shouldn't have done. And now you're at that place where I don't know how to recover. Or maybe God has punished you. You know, God is a God of love, but it says in the Bible he disciplines his children. So he's not going to just let you do whatever you want to do when you're trying to follow him. He is going to discipline you when you need discipline because a good father does that. So maybe you're one of those people that's feeling downtrodden, you're miserable, or depression overcomes you. Cry out to your God. He'll restore you. He'll give you that sense of peace. That doesn't mean every day is going to be a great day. Depression is a struggle. It's a struggle every day. But God can overcome every day and make each day better. Reach out to him and he will answer. And let me tell you, it says in here that these people were punished for their sins, and yet when they called out to God, God saved them. God's not the God that says, nope, I'm done with you, you're done. He says, look, I'm going to give you hope. Call to me, and I'll come to you. So God will reach down to you if you reach up to him. So if you're in that place of depression, that overwhelming sense that things are not right and they won't be, reach out to God, and he'll change that. And it may not happen overnight. Let me say this too. Depression, hard times, they don't always happen overnight. They build up over a long period of time. And that means sometimes getting healthy again also takes a long time. You can't just flip the switch and go, hey, I'm great. It takes time. But God will walk with you every step of the way. Be patient, and he'll get you there. But call out to him, and he'll break the prison gates and tear apart the bars that hold you down. The third one is the fool. I relate to this one real good. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. We see this pattern again. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. Once again, we have people that rebelled against God, and they're fools in it. We chase after crazy things. I'm amazed what people chase after in this life, hoping to get something that has meaning to them, and yet it's something that's going to fade away eventually. We are so much after the temporary in this world. People chase after things for the quick fix. You know, sometimes we pick on those who are on drugs and we go, you know, they're just getting a quick fix. They're going to need it again and again and again. But many of us are living that same lifestyle even without the drugs. We're looking for something to fill our lives that is very temporary, and when that fix is done, we move on to the next thing, and the next, and the next. Something that is a growing industry in the United States, and especially in the United Kingdom right now, is storage. You know all the storage places that are popping up? Why do we need storage places? Because we don't have enough room for our stuff. Our houses aren't big enough. It's become a huge thing in the UK because people can't find houses or apartments big enough to hold all the stuff they own. So they buy storage facilities, put stuff in because they want to own this stuff that they never take out. It just kind of sits there. And now there's a whole other industry growing because we have people that have bought so much stuff that they go bankrupt, and now they can't pay for their storage unit, and all the stuff that's in it is forfeit. So what the storage units do is they have auctions. So what you do is you go in, and you have several bidders, and they'll open the storage door. You're not allowed to go in, but you can look in, and you usually see a bunch of boxes and stuff, and people bid on the contents of the storage bin based on what they think they might get out of it. It's a risky kind of thing. It might be a bunch of boxes of newspapers, but it might be collectible items. All of this is happening because of our need for stuff. Now, if you have a storage unit, I'm not putting you down. Sometimes you need storage. I get it. But the reality is our world is chasing after temporary stuff that we can't take with us. We've said it before, you'll never see a hearse that's pulling a U-Haul. You don't get to take it with you, right? But we chase after things. We're fools for that. Stop. Cry out to God and let him set you on the right path. It says in there, offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. What are those sacrifices? Well, that could be any. You figure that out. How can you give thanks to God? Just give him your heart. It says sing joyful songs. Do glorious acts. We come together. It's what we do here. It's why we sing to God, to thank him for what he's done for us. The last one is for those who live in fear. It says, some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest seas. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Lord help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm with a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safe into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he's done for them. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. This psalm is very popular with sailors because of this section, the fact that Lord saves people from the storm. It's an incredible picture. I think of the North Sea. I don't know if you've ever seen video of the North Sea and how rough it can get. But a ship can disappear between the swells because they're so high. So I've seen camera footage of ships, and you see the ship, and then you don't see it because there's nothing but a wave. And then there it is again up on the top. I can't imagine. It's got to be one of the worst things to face is drowning. Like if you're in an airplane and it's going down, it's going to crash pretty fast, and boom, you're done. Right? Same with a train wreck. It's sudden. But drowning, it can be hours where you're on that ship and you don't know that help is going to come and you contemplate and the fear builds up of what that drowning is going to be like. It's terrifying. But that analogy here is where God steps in and he takes those waves and he stills them. Like hundreds of years later when Jesus did that for the disciples, he calmed the storm and saved them. It says how blessed it is to have that stillness. So those of you who live in fear, you can have that quiet. That stillness would be equated to peace. If you're overwhelmed with anxiety, fear of what's going to happen next, fear that things aren't going to work out the way they should, well, you know what? God's going to be in that if you reach out to him. Reach out and give thanks because you can have that peace. And let me tell you, the greatest gift you can get from God, short of salvation, is peace. When we have peace, we get rid of the worry. We get rid of the anxiety. We can get rid of the desires for things that we don't need because we're at peace and we're content with our God. If you can find peace as a believer, it's the most amazing thing you can have. Almost every problem people have come to me with and sat at my desk and talked about, if I could just hand them peace, it would solve most of their problems. because then you find contentment. God is going to care for me. I'm okay. God is going to care for me. I don't need anything else. I have my God. So if I could wish anything for you, I wish you this peace, this stillness like calm waters, that your life might be dedicated to the God who is holding you gently in his hands. The very bottom of the psalm, skipping down to 42, it says this: the godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. Think about what God has done for you. Write it down if you need to somewhere. Buy a picture that has a scripture that's important to you and hang it in your house. Get some type of memento, something that reminds you that God's still at work. Do you remember that happened for the Israelites when they went in the Promised Land? They crossed over the Jordan River. And as they were crossing over, God said, hey, get 12 guys, get 12 rocks out of the river. When they get to the other side, build an altar out of those 12 rocks. And he said, every time you come by, even when you come by with your kids and your grandkids, they're going to see that and they're going to remember God delivered you. So whatever works for you, do something, build something that is a reminder to you of what God has done. Because if he's done it for you before, he'll do it for you again. And if you know God's going to take care of you, you'll have that peace that passes all understanding to live a life for God. And when you have that, then you'll proclaim it to others so that they too might find that same peace. Father, we're grateful that you do provide for us. Lord, I know it's not always, not everything works out perfect. We still have troubles. But yet you still make things work to your good, that we might become more like Christ. So, Father, you've held us in your hands this far. I have no reason to doubt that you will still hold us in your hands until we're reunited in heaven with Jesus Christ. Father, would you give this congregation a spirit of peace? Be with those who are wandering, those who are miserable, those who are fools, and those who are in fear. May they feel the love of Jesus Christ and have a peace in their hearts that's impossible to contain, but must be shared with others around them. Lord, would you bring more to our family that we might care for them the way you care for them? We ask it all in Jesus' name.